We are in the first chapter of Nehemiah. By the way, I don't know if you've ever been in a church where the pastor cries, but there was a lot of crying going on at the conference a couple of weeks ago with Chuck. Since Chuck had his stroke, if you remember Chuck, he was always steady, never would waver in his messages. He cries over everything now. He was halfway through sharing about a love song. And so that he gets off, and Raul Reese gets up. And Raul cried his whole message. And then the guy from Love Song, the drummer, he got up, shared about the early days of the Jesus movement, and he cried. So that's what happens sometimes. And I didn't have a stroke, but this is how it is. And, you know, I want to remind you that there is a place in the Christian gospel and in the Christian experience for emotion. And you just need to see the different people in the scriptures in that they were very expressive. And so never feel like you have to be, quote, professional as Christians. Which brings us to Nehemiah. If you turn in your first chapter there of Nehemiah, if you're visiting here for the first time, we go through the Bible here on Sunday mornings. Within the chapters that we cover, there are actually sermons, so you won't miss your sermons. But what we're doing here is we're giving you the full counsel of God. It's God's way, his promises in Isaiah 55 that his word won't return empty. And so if you come here consistently and you're here for a number of years, as you've gone through the Bible without exaggeration, you will know more theologically and of God than the majority of pastors that are pastoring in this country today, because they don't spend a lot of time in the Word. They spend a lot of time with a lot of other things. Church growth. Today it's the thing to have crowds. I'm not interested in crowds. I'm interested in disciples, because the storms are out there. And they're coming. It's not if they come, they will come. They are going to come. Maybe you're in them now. Now, the interesting thing about Nehemiah is he had never been to Jerusalem. He grew up in an area of captivity, Babylon, Persia, that whole empire. He was Jewish. He was a cupbearer. That means he served wine and food to the king. He was the head waiter. But within his operation, he was also probably the most trusted servant that the king had. Because the reason that he was the cupbearer is that he would sit and eat and drink the food before the king ate and drank the food in order to make sure that the king wasn't getting poisoned. Because that's how things happened in those types of empires and rulerships. And so he, every day, would spend the whole day with the king, conversation, getting to know him. The king would share probably very personal secrets with him, and they got to be very close. But he was still the king over Nehemiah. Nehemiah was still a captive. Now, many times when you read or study the book of Nehemiah, which we're going to get into here in a few minutes, the story goes that people come back from Jerusalem, and he asks them, how are things going back there? And they say, well, basically the people are sad, and the walls are broken down of the city, and the gates are still burned. And then we see Nehemiah just break down. And for a period of 4 months, he goes into fasting and prayer. And we think, yeah, that's right. This is how Nehemiah starts. Now think about it. Didn't he know that the walls were broken for years? Ezra had recorded the building of the temple. The temple had already been completed 14 years by the time we get the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah knew that the walls had been broken down. He knew that. He knew that the gates had been burned. That had been common knowledge. He knew that the people were sad. What in the world happened? Well, here's what happened. And this is what happens to God's people at times. We can go by week after week, month after month, year after year, hearing the same old thing. To us, the same old thing. Be familiar with the same situations. And on a given day, in a given moment, God, not you, God will move sovereignly as the God that He is and move your heart to action. You can hear about the orphans in Sudan year after year. And one day, God grabs your heart and you find yourself writing a check to support an orphan in South Sudan, finding out how is he or she doing, contemplating, I'd like to say, take a trip there and serve, maybe for a couple of weeks. Or maybe you hear something within a church or a family or a workplace or something. God moves you. Here's another thing. We deal in a world of qualifications. We do. Is he or she qualified for that? Now, there's some truth to that. The only person that is outside of this qualification thing is God. My pastor says God is not looking for ability. This is for everybody this morning. God is not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. Are you available? If you're available, He'll move. Nehemiah was available. Because this is such an amazing book, because I will fall far short in doing it justice, we at least want to get what God would have for you this morning. So let's pray, okay? Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for your word. We thank you that we don't have to grope around, Lord, in the dark, wondering what you think, what you like, what pleases you, what you don't like. We don't have to wonder what your traits are like, your characteristics are. You have revealed it to us. And now, Lord, we ask that you would instruct us, encourage us, correct us. Be with us now, Lord. Remind your people this morning, you love them deeply, even until the end of the age. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapters 1 through 6 of Nehemiah is the building of the wall. From chapters 7 through 13, it's really the building of the people. And that's something that is ongoing with you and I. We never stop growing as Christians. You never make it. You never get there. Sometimes you have periods of great delay. Most of the time, it's because of us. Our delay in growing in Christ is because of our choice not to grow. However, God even uses those things. A lot of times we like to hear stories of great testimonies of Christians who had such wreckage of life, and God has saved them. So-and-so was a heroin dealer and an addict. He was a brawler. He was a thief. Or she was, you know, popular with the guys. She was whatever. And we go, wow, do you see what God did? I want to hear that story of that person's life. I was talking to Bob this morning, and we were talking about the great joy, the great sense of genuine accomplishment that comes to a parent in something that seems so simple, but is really quite rare today. And that is the ability and the accomplishment of raising a godly child. Not a church kid, but a child that loves the Lord and is seeking after Him, and in doing so, is a joy to the parents. And he said, yeah, you know, it's better never to have a testimony than to have one that you share with people on how God took you out of it. It's much better not to have anything. And that's true. And some of the kids here looking around don't have baggage. I think when they are our age, they'll look back and they will be so thankful to God that they didn't have baggage as they enter into life. And so my prayer for the kids going off to college is that leave the baggage down, run the race free, pure, and be blessable by God, because he's waiting to do that. Nehemiah, we don't know anything about his parents, but his dad is mentioned here. It says the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. So his dad's name is Hakaliah. So these are the words of Nehemiah. He's writing this down. And he writes and he tells us. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, this is November, December area, in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital. If any of you like dates, this is around 446 BC. This is Artaxerxes Lanjumanas is now the king, okay? He's a prominent king. And in verse 2, Hanani, one of my brothers, another Jewish guy, and some men from Judah had come. And so I asked him concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity. And I asked them about Jerusalem. So he's saying, they come up and they're talking. It's a conversation. How are the people back in Jerusalem? And how's Jerusalem? How many times has he done this in the past? They said to me, verse 3, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, number one. And number two, the walls of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. So this was, once again, news. Verse 4, something different though now. Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So this we find out later on as he approaches in the next chapter, 4 months of prayer. 4 months of prayer every day. 4 months of fasting. He begins by prompting by God sovereignly to respond. He prays and he fasts. Fasting is for what? To arm wrestle God into doing something? No. No. That's a pagan concept of God. We can never be the initiator of God. Listen up. We never initiate anything of God. That's a pagan concept. Okay? Is it my phone or so? Here's how it's played out. I remember when video stores first came out, you go rent a video. There was one over by my house in Lakewood, and go in there. And on the little counter was a Buddha, a candle, and I walked in. I'm like, oh, decoration, you know. But there was also a bowl of rice and some sliced oranges. So after I got over the temptation of the rice and the oranges, it dawned on me that they're attempting to ply their deity into doing something for them, which means that they were in control of the God, right? You treat him good, he does something for you. That means that places God below you. You're able to guide and direct him. Our God is not like this. God is the initiator. See, this got twisted during the New Age time years ago. People wanted visions of God. They were in the Bible. A lot of Christians got caught flat-footed on this because they didn't quite know how to look at this. They said, well, there were visions. Daniel had visions. Isaiah had visions. Everybody had visions. We should have visions of God. Same God yesterday, today, and forever, right? So let's have a vision. You know what? They began to have visions. The only problem was this. The Bible always tells us who initiated the visions. God. Daniel didn't sit there and do that. You know who did that type of stuff? The Eastern mystics. The people in India. They would conjure up visions. Was that God? No. When Jesus Christ said through his word, little children, believe not every spirit. What was he saying? Christians can be deceived. Christians, born again Christians, were conjuring up actual visions of reality and having communications with these entities. They weren't God. They weren't Jesus. They weren't angelic type angels. They were darkness. And we would say, well, didn't God, why didn't he protect them? God had already warned us not to do those things. That's what conjurers of spirits would do. And so fasting here is simply this. You're attempting to set aside things to hear from God so that you won't have as many distractions of the flesh and God communicating to you. You see, most of my prayers, and I'm thinking, unless it's maybe Jenny or some of the other ladies, my prayers are pretty much all one-sided. I roll out my laundry list. That's what I'd like. Roll it back up, and off I go. No, God says, prayer is this, Dave. I want to talk to you. I want to communicate to you. So you need to take steps sometimes in your heart, in your physical body, to make you more receptive to what I want to say to you. Now, more times than not, he will speak to you through the word of God, which you have absorbed and read yourself. Okay? Which leads us to this question before we move on. If you don't know much of this, how is he going to talk to you? Right? You got to know this. You want to have God talk to you? Know this. You want to know how to pray? This. You want to know how to worship properly? This. Everything. Nehemiah is following the proper path. For 4 months, he fasts and prays. Let's see what it's involving here. Within this, he said, verse 5, I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenants and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night. He's not exaggerating. Day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants. So he's praying and interceding for them. And then he says something remarkable, which I can never imagine myself doing. Confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you, I and my father's house have sinned. He is including himself in the transgression of Israel. You see, my tendency is to be the sin sniffer. I like to point. And a lot of times I'll mask it. Did you see what so-and-so is doing? Well, let me tell you. Oh, yeah, I guess we should pray for him, huh? No. The reason that he is so broken is that he is real about himself. As a pastor, I haven't been a pastor that long, but I've been a pastor long enough to know this. Most of the time, when I hear a man in a marriage that's, quote, problem marriage, and I hear these words, well, if she would only not. Well, I tell you what she's doing, then I know where the real problem is. When it comes to younger people, maybe some of you are familiar with this, have you noticed that it is a rare, at times, almost non-existent at times, depending on where they're at in their growth, they will never, ever take responsibility for wrongdoing. Very, very rare. There's always a condition to it if they do. That's something that is built in from the fall in the garden. I remember when Andrew was first learning how to drive. You know how young drivers are. And I would say something to him. You're going too fast around that curve. You need to brake a little bit before you go to that curve. Well, the reason was is my mirror was not adjusted right. But that is, without exaggeration, that is a huge trait in all of us, isn't it? That we have to bring into submission. Otherwise, just forget about people. God isn't able to come in. God isn't able to come in. And he can't do his work. Nehemiah isn't having that problem here. And because he's not, his prayers are flowing right to the throne of God. Now, before we go on, Nehemiah's name means the Lord comforts. Okay? He goes on, verse 8. Remember the word which you commanded your servant, Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, through those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. He says something here that dawned on me, and I want to share it with you. He is asking for God to bless his ministry. He's asking God to bless his life. Now, I've said this in the past. Even thinking things to God, is not prayer. You have to specifically ask and talk to him. You can't sit here and think, man, it sure be nice and fill in the space. No, Lord, I need to talk to you right now. Here's what is on my mind. He's asking simply, bless what I'm doing. Help me. I suggest to you, next time you pray about anything, try, number one, reminding God, he doesn't need it, but he likes to hear you say this, try reminding him of what he's promised you. Try reminding him. That will build your faith in the promise. You see, he's bringing up Moses. He says, Moses, you remember, God, you remember what you told Moses? Now you know scripture enough to do that. Next time you feel like God left you, I know you've never felt like that, right? You've never felt like God has turned his back on you or doesn't care about you or doesn't see how you feel. The Bible is filled with answers for that. The Bible says that he captures your tears in a bottle. He sees every tear you shed. He's not blind or deaf to you. He hears your prayers. He also says this, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on asking. He says that. He also says, next time you think that he's left you, because Nehemiah here is feeling pretty down, Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, even till the end of the age. I just wrote somebody in Iraq, said, God's near you. He's close. You know why I can say that? It's true. I hear Jenny pray sometimes, oh Lord, you are the living God. She'll say, you hear us. He hears you. Every one of you here today, without exception, I know. I don't play games and pretend. Every one of you here is going through something, right? Every one of you. Maybe you're heading into something. Well, I'll tell you what I wrote this morning. God is near. He's not far. If you only knew how interested, concerned, involved he is in your life, and how utterly blessed and joyful he is that you belong to him, you would be rejoicing right now and acting like a Pentecostal church. Now, I was going to save this till the end, but now seems like a good time. As I said last Sunday, I'm going to do this every Sunday. Now, I'm sharing some very real promises with you who believe in Jesus Christ, who've accepted him as your Savior. I'm not talking about you who are perfect. There is none. I'm talking about you redeemed people by his blood and his death on the cross and resurrection. If there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know that, if you can't say right now, if I die right now, I'm going to go to heaven. If you can't say that, you're not going. If you don't have that assurance right now, you're not going to go, but you can have that assurance. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Most of us in this room are. If there's any here that's never received Jesus Christ personally, what do you mean, Pastor Dave? I mean this. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm talking to you. Come into my life and redeem me, save me, forgive me of all my sins. I want to start a new life with you now. And by simple faith, I'm going to believe you're going to do that. And I want you to come into my life right now because I am a sinner. And I need salvation and I need forgiveness. Fill me with your spirit and let's get this life going with you, Lord. Because I can never get into heaven on my own. And in your name I pray, Lord. Amen. And he will welcome you in. He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you will have him by your side to guide you and to direct you and above all, begin loving you in a way that you'll never be able to understand, but he will. And if there's anybody here this morning that has never done that, you're welcome to, after church, come up to me and I'll pray with you. I'll explain things to you. We'll give you a Bible. But I encourage you, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And you're going to hear this message every Sunday. As long as I'm here, we're going to do this. And so Nehemiah here in the last sentence of chapter 1 says, I was a cupbearer to the king. So he is like, I always kid Bob about maybe he could get a job at Quiznos or something, you know. Well, he's an administrator. He's like a VP. He's El Jefe kind of a guy, okay, and his jobs are like Jeff, you know. These guys are like aristocracy of the business world. But they know what they're doing. They wouldn't have a clue what to do in a Quiznos. I would. Now, Nehemiah has had his heart stirred, okay? That's all good. That's great. What is his qualifications to go and oversee as a foreman a building crew to build the walls of the city of Jerusalem? What are his qualifications? That he can pour a nice cup of wine? That he knows how to set out a plate so that it looks really nice, like something, you know, like sushi or something real pretty? He's available. Now, what's involved in building? Well, lumber, stonework, metal, grading, surveying. God's like, it's easy to fill. I need the man to step up. You heard the story. D.L. Moody sitting at a a church meeting, a guest speaker, saying, if God had one man who was totally devoted to God, if he had one man, he could turn the world upside down. D.L. Moody says, why can't I be that man? The people sitting in this room are able to do for God the impossible. The longer you stay with him, the bigger he gets to you. Now, he's always a huge, huge, infinite God, but to you, he gets bigger. Your biggest challenge is to break free from the tendency for us to make God like us. He's not like us. As I look around, myself included, and I think of all the patience that God has displayed to many of us in this room, if we were God, we would kill us. We would spray us with spiritual raid and we'd be gone. But here we are, after rebellion, anger, sin, you name it, transgression, carelessness, both with our mouths and our lives, and here we are. And if you were to right now look up and ask God, Lord God of heaven, how do you feel about me right now? He would say, I love you. I love you to the end. But because I do, I won't leave you to yourself, because I want to bless you. And I can't bless you the way you are in these certain areas. So I want to tell you once again before we move on, Jesus loves you all. He's got you. He's not angry at you. But he is waiting for us, all of us in areas of our lives, to come into line with him in our hearts so he can bless us. He's not a religious guy. He's a holy God. Nehemiah has an idea what his God is like. So he's a cupbearer. Now it came about in the month of Nisan. So they had Japanese cars back then. I think Harumi, oh, maybe she's not here. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was set before him. So he's doing his job. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. What's he saying here? Well, he's saying that he basically had it made. His life was good. Access to the king? He was probably very, very prominent. Can you imagine if you knew somebody? Say, for instance, Bob had access to the king every day, all the time, trusted. Wouldn't you gravitate over to Bob to ask him to ask the king things? Or even insight? Hey, what does the king think about this? I'm thinking about doing this. Can you tell me some insight? I mean, he would have great prominence. He'd have it made. Life would be good. That seems to be when God moves in, doesn't it? And he does here. And so he had never been sad in the presence of the king. So apparently the implication here is he is sad. So the king said to me, verse 2, why is your face sad though you are sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. Now a lot of people have wondered, why was he afraid? Well, they think that he's going to make the king sad or upset, and he's going to make the king kill him. Now remember, he's a close friend of the king. I don't see that as really happening. This is a concern. How come you're sad? Remember, he'd been praying 4 months. This has been, as Opie says, been weighing on his heart. And all of a sudden, really unexpectedly, he gets the opportunity presented to him right there. Have you ever been like that? You've been thinking about something, and all of a sudden, boom, it's right in front of you. And it's like, oh man, there's this terror. Now you have to deliver. That's what's happening to Nehemiah. Do you see the reality of humanity here? There's no super saints here. This is a regular guy, just like you. just like the ladies, just like the men. He's a regular guy. He's a, oh my gosh. If he was on Facebook, he'd go, OMG. He was terrified. Another thing that I had to laugh at. I would say 99% of the time, I really am able to act the same with all of you all the time. You never know what I may be going through at a given moment. It's always Pastor Dave, fat, dumb, and stupid, happy. Okay? That is something deliberately done because I'm not to be a victim to you. I'm to be the one who shepherds you. Who takes care of that stuff for me? He does. He does. But I had a laugh here. This guy was so bummed, he wasn't able to cover up how he felt. Sometimes when Jenny and I have an argument or something, I'll say, okay, now, be happy. We're going to see people here. Don't be yourself. And she'll say, I'm not you. I can't do that. So when you see Jenny, for the most part, happy, she really is. When she's quiet, she's probably regretting being married to me. But she's pretty transparent. Nehemiah was transparent. See, you could be transparent and emotionally an exhibitionist, if you want, and you're still used by God. That's something I really want to stress to American Christians, especially to Calvary Chapel type Christians. There's something within the Calvary mentality that kind of says everybody should be perfect all the time and on all the time and almost sterile. Are we? My, oh my. I mean, look at it. And I love that God knows us. I put a song on Facebook last night, Nobody Knows Me Like You Do, by Benny Hester. Any of you remember that? Any of you old enough to remember that? Nobody knows. That was the first song I remember really touching me. He knows me. He knows me. He knows you. That doesn't eliminate the fact that he can still do anything through you. Because it's him doing it. It's God. So we have a very tense situation here for Nehemiah. I said to the king, now he starts out now, I don't know how far we're going to get here, but it's real important for you to hear these lessons. You have heard the term rhetoric. Okay, it's got a negative connotation today. Oh, that's rhetoric. No, no, no. In the classic term, rhetoric is the skillful use of words that accomplish a purpose diplomatically and wisely. Okay? You have to be able to use your words in such a way so that they accomplish a purpose wisely. Nehemiah could do that. Why? He prayed for 4 months. He probably asked God, right? Try that. You're facing something coming up, maybe a family thing or interpersonal thing or something. Pray about it. Lord, give me the words. Maybe some of you have, and you've seen God work, haven't you? He has done it. He wants to. He's using rhetoric correctly. He starts out, long live the king. That's a good way to start out. Then he goes on. Let the king live forever, verse 3. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lie desolate, and its gates have been consumed by fire? Wow. How would that statement affect a king who cherishes tradition and family and heritage? You notice that Nehemiah did not mention Jerusalem. He didn't mention Judah. That would be provoking. He attacks it a different way with rhetoric, proper. and he touches the king's heart. Now, it's going to mention here, and I think for a reason, sitting next to the king was the queen. Now, the queen was there all the time with the king also in her throne. She grew to love Nehemiah because he protected the king, her husband, right? So imagine, she sees Nehemiah sad. Oh, honey, he's sad. Why is Nehemiah sad? Well, I don't know. Let me check. Why are you sad? Oh, the city of the tombs of my father are broken down and the gates are burned. Oh, honey, look at him. Imagine how much God seemed not to be there in situations like that. It seemed just like a thing going on. But God was there. We're reading it. See, we have the advantage of seeing it. Right now with you today, this Sunday, when you're taking part in whatever, disagreements, agreements, reading the scriptures, praying, driving home, looking at your child, listening to your child, sharing something with your wife, your husband, God is there. Very, very closely. He's involved. Do you really think you're any different than Nehemiah in God's eyes? You're not. The king said to me, verse 4, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, he says. That's a quick prayer. Now, don't think that a quick prayer is all it takes. How long had he been praying before? 4 months. This is one little period at the end of his prayerful sentence. He sends up a quick prayer. It was not just one thing. Whoa. It's like Elise goes to school. She likes school, but she's not really that into the schoolwork and stuff. And up are coming the midterms. I probably should study. She'll open the book, open, yeah. Midterms the next day. Oh, Nehemiah shot up a quick prayer. I'll do that. Oh, no, no, no. 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 God has placed, and I can't explain how, an obligation on us for us to do a certain part within his plan. There's this student, a pharmacy student in Amman, Jordan. Her name's Nora. She writes me almost every other day, pray for me. I have an exam coming up. Oh, I haven't studied very much for this exam. Pray for me. I'm so sad. So finally I wrote her, dear drama queen, study, and I'll pray. So she did, and she's doing fine. But she laughed because she is a drama queen. You become drama people when you start leaving God's way of doing things. And so we see this developing here. Now remember, this is a cupbearer. I said to the king, verse 5, if it pleased the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. The king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. Well, as Walter Martin would say, time being our mortal enemy. We will stop at verse 7. It does get rather exciting. Very instructive. Read ahead. I'm going to have the worship group come up. Why don't we all stand? Please don't miss this amazing fact that a cupbearer is saying to the king, send me, who is a head waiter, back to Jerusalem so that I can take over this crew of carpenters and masons and all the other workers and rebuild those walls. That doesn't even come up. You know why? God, it doesn't matter to God. If you have things on your heart to do and God has placed them there, if you see yourself as doing anything, step out. What's the worst that can happen? He'll say no. God will build upon your failures. He really will. Read ahead. We're in for a great treat in Nehemiah. God bless you, and hang in there.